All right, let's take a look at Psalm 137. Psalm 137. Verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your wisdom as we look into the psalm, and help us, Lord, to draw New Testament application. Help us to understand it also in its context. Help us to understand the character of the one who had inspired the psalm, our Lord God, Jehovah. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nice psalm, isn't it? All right. Now, Psalm 137 is a lament psalm, and it is also an imprecatory psalm. What is an imprecatory psalm, Jerome?
It's a psalm that proclaims judgment and
a psalm that proclaims judgment. This is a psalm, especially the last verse, where the author asks God to judge the Babylonians, judge the Edomites. And it's also a lament psalm because they were very, very sad. Now, Psalm 137 is the most violent of the imprecatory psalms. All right? I mean, what psalm? I mean, you have a lot of psalms which are imprecatory. David was running away from his enemies, and he asked God to judge them. Here, you have these people who were on the banks of the rivers of Babylon, and they are crying, and they ask God at the last verse, take the little children of Babylon, dash them against the stone. Right? Now, the context is the exile of Judah to Babylon. Right? It was written after one of the most heartbreaking times of Israel's, of Judah's history. And the people there, they were by the banks of the rivers of Babylon, and they were crying. Now, history lesson, what were the two rivers in Babylon? Famous ones, important to remember in Bible geography. Tigris and Euphrates, right? The Tigris and the Euphrates River. So these were the people who were brought all the way from Judah, and they were there in the midst of Babylon. And they sat down, and what did they do? They fought. They remembered Zion. They remembered Jerusalem. So this took place after the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. You know, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, they all swarmed into Jerusalem. They destroyed everything in sight. The people were dismayed. Many of them died. The babies were taken from them. They were dashed against the stones. The women who were pregnant, they were run through with spears, right? And their young men were taken away to be captives in the land of Babylon. And we know that Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego were four of them. You know, now the people in Judah at that point in time, they were not prepared for such a destruction, even though they were warned. They were warned, do not worship your idols. Do not practice spiritual adultery. Do not join yourselves to idols. But they did not repent. And it was, you know, at least 100 years before this happened that God had warned his people through the prophets, right? But despite this warning, they did not repent. They were unprepared for it. And now they were lamenting, okay? They were in pain, not just physical, but also emotional. Their nation was no more. They were exiled. Their children were killed. Now they were slaves. And now, being so far from their homeland, they were sitting down by the rivers, they were weeping, and they were thinking about their place of worship. Now they wished they were there. But their place of worship was also no more. When the Babylonians came, they destroyed the temple. You know, stone did not stand on stone. The Ark of the Covenant was taken away. You know, everything was looted. So even if they did repent, there was nothing for them to go back to anymore. And even if they could get close enough to Jerusalem, there's no place to worship. All right? So there was nothing, no redemption. So they yearned for home, but home was destroyed. So this psalm that we're studying, it recounts to us, right, what happened. And it was calling the people to remember. Now, there are three things that we can learn from this psalm. Firstly, the pain of disobedience. Secondly, the resolve to mourn. And thirdly, the just curse against God's enemies. Okay? So firstly, we take a look at the pain of disobedience, and we take a look at that from verses 1 to 3. Now, Israel was sent to Babylon. Why? Because of their sins. All right, one thing that we learn from Scripture is that God does punish sins. She had refused to put away her idols. She made alliances with people that she shouldn't have, and she did not worship God correctly. And God told them through the prophets that they would be judged, that they would be sent to exile if they did not repent. And now it happened, and Israel or Judah was mourning. In fact, she was sent to the most pagan land of all. Babylon was the most pagan, the most wicked land of that time. Now, the first thing that we learn from here is that judgment starts with God's people. Judgment starts with God's people. We always think that God will spare his people. Now, well, yes, certainly God will save his people one day, but we know from Scripture that when we disobey, judgment does start with God's people. And, you know, the judgment in verse 1 was not for any other people, but it was for the people of Israel. It was not against any other nation. God was against his own nation, and what we learn is that it was deserved. Now, Deuteronomy 4:25-27, this is the passage that tells us, even before they entered into the promised land, God already warned them, you keep my commandments. If you don't keep my commandments, then you'll be exiled. So they knew this already in 1446 BC. All right? This was like 1,000 years after. So they knew this truth from 1,000 years ago. Now what does it say? When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And get this, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. So this was a judgment that was already known. You join yourselves to idols, you make bad alliances with people that you shouldn't, the Lord will judge you and scatter you. All right, so judgment starts with God's people. Now, the second thing that we learn is sin is deadly. You know, the people, they didn't think that God would ever punish them. You know, before in Jeremiah's time, Jeremiah was preaching, judgment is going to come. The people said, you're wrong. God would never destroy Jerusalem. Why? The temple is here. God will never destroy his temple. Well, what was the result? God destroyed the temple in such a severe manner that the Ark of the Covenant was never, ever found again. You know, I was telling someone the other day, during Jesus' time, the Ark of the Covenant was not there. There was no Ark of the Covenant, no Ten Commandments, no pot of manna, no budding rod of Aaron. Why? When the second temple was built, the Ark of the Covenant had been gone for 70 years or more. The Babylonians had come and destroyed it. Right? So there was nothing, but the people thought, God would never destroy us. But did he? Boy, in a really severe manner. Why? Because sin is deadly. And this was the lesson that God wanted to teach the Israelites when they were in Babylon. That this, what has happened, is a consequence of your sin. Now, how were they punished? Not only were they exiled, but they were taunted. In verse 3, and I think verse 4, what did their captors do? Hey, you, sitting down there shackled by the rivers of Babylon, sing your song. Sing the songs of Zion. Right? Their tormentors were tormenting them and taunting them. Sing your happy songs. We just finished the Songs of Degree, right? Songs of Degrees were happy songs. So the tormentors were saying, hey, I want to listen to your song of your country. Sing it to me, man. All right? And sing it with happiness. Now, what kind of cruel, twisted people are these? All right, they were cruel and twisted, right? And they were tormenting them and taunting them. But what does this show us ultimately? What they experienced was a consequence of their sin, and therefore sin is deadly. Now, William Plumer, he said, there must be something exceedingly dreadful in sin, else so sad consequences could not flow from it in time and eternity. The world has always been under the government and the kindest being in the universe. And so when we see sin punished like this, like in Psalm 137, we must be witnessing just judgment against something that is dreadful at a magnitude beyond our capacity of explanation. Now, let me ask you, do you think sin is bad? Of course everyone here will nod, right? Yeah, sin is bad. But how bad is sin? You know, that's where we get some, God is forgiving. He would forgive me. Therefore, I can sin and live however I want. But sin is deadly. Sin is really, really deadly. All right? Now, the third thing that we learn from this is their regret was too late. All right? Verse 1 tells us they remembered Zion. Oh, we want to be back in Zion. Were they thinking about Zion before they had the Babylonians come to destroy them? Were they thinking, we want to worship God, be faithful to God? No, they weren't thinking anything like that. They couldn't be bothered about God and his temple. They wanted their idols, and therefore God had to exile them, right? Had to send them to exile for them to think on him. Regret was too late. So this is the pain of disobedience. And this happens all the time in our lives, don't we? We sin, we do something wrong, and then after that, we're like, oh, shouldn't have done that. It's too late, right? It's already done. Now, the second point, the resolve to mourn. Now, they were experiencing the pain of their sin and disobedience, and their response to this was, we will mourn. They knew they did wrong. Right? They knew that their duty now was to mourn. You will notice in verses 2 and 3, their captors instructed them to sing. Right? But what did they do in verse 2? We see in verse 2 that they hung up their hearts. They said, we won't sing. Right? They refused to sing. And what did they say in verse 4? Verse 4 says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land. So they won't sing. They hung up their harps. What it really shows us here is that they were owning their punishment. All right? Now, this is very instructive, because in Jeremiah 29, 4 to 7, we see the prophecy that Jeremiah gave. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminish, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Well, what does this verse say? What's this prophecy about? Your punishment, it ain't going to be short. It's going to be a long time. You're going to stay there for a long time. You can take wives, you can have children, and you can take wives for your sons and husbands for your daughters. All right? We oftentimes think that when we fall into circumstances that are a result of our sin, we say, God's going to get me out of this soon. Not always. That's the pain of disobedience. And here, the people were going to stay in Babylon for a very long time. So, in other words, they were to accept their punishment. You're going to live in a pagan land. In that time, you will mourn. You're not going to be in Jerusalem. You will feel the effects of your sin. But in verse 10, he says how long it'll last. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. So how many years would they stay there? 70 years. There were people who were saying, it's not going to be that long, maybe 2 weeks or a few years. But Jeremiah said, don't listen to them. It's going to be a long time. You know, this really tells us that sin is not worth it. It's not worth toying with sin. We think we can do something and all will be well later, but sometimes the punishment goes on for a very, very long time. Right? Proverbially, the young man, right, you know, wants to have a fling. Don't do it. Don't do it. Does it? HIV, rest of his life. Right? You know, the circumstances of sin is horrible, and so we see it's 70 years. So this was the time of mourning. It was a time to resolve to follow God. And that's what we see in verses 5 to 6. Right? What did they say there? They say here that they would mourn, they would remember Jerusalem. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Why were they saying this now? Because once upon a time, they did not say it. Jerusalem, temple, God, forget it. I want my idols, I want my this, I want my that. But now, right, they resolved to think about God. Because they hadn't seen Jerusalem as their chief joy, now they reap the punishment, and so there's a resolve to remember and to mourn, to repent and correct their thinking. Now, lastly, the just curse against God's enemies. Now the question I want to ask is, who were the ones responsible for the judgment that Judah faced? Who were the ones? God. It's not just them. They are actually at fault, aren't they? Who's the one responsible for their sin, the result of their sin, the judgment that they faced? Them. They were the ones. But who were also the ones who were responsible for what they faced? It was the Babylonians too, right? But who was the ultimate one? It was God, right? So the Babylonians are and the Edomites, who were their accomplices, they were the ones who was responsible. who were responsible. And therefore, because it was not just God, it was not just the people of Judah, but it was the Babylonians who were the agents that God used, therefore the people of Judah, the Jews said in verses 7 to 8, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, 'Raise it, even to the foundation thereof.' O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us." So, the Jews were asking God to settle all accounts with the Babylonians and with the Edomites. And of course, this sounds strange. Why would Israel ask this of God when their punishment was just? Was their punishment just? It was deserved? Was it deserved? And the answer is, of course, yes. So why did they ask God to settle all accounts? Because in the end, Babylon and Edom treated Judah very badly. Right? It was deserved, but they were still treated badly. Now the Bible tells us that the Babylonians did horrible things, right? Isaiah 13, 15 to 16 says, "Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished." You know what this means, right? Right? The women will be raped. This is what would happen, and this is exactly what happened. Now, when we see this, we know that what they did was bad. But do you think asking God to take vengeance in this way, is it just? Let me ask you a question. Is it all right to ask God to do this? What do you think? Is it right, as in verse 9, is it right to ask God to take the little ones and dash them on the stone? Let me ask you, is it right? Is it right? What do you think? One vote for yes. But is it right for us to ask God to do this?
Eye for an eye, tooth for a
tooth. Is it right? Got one yes, got one no, got one yes. Yes or no? Yes or no?
Yes, out of desperation, a human act.
Yeah, yes, but is it not, so you're saying it's right in desperation?
Yes, but he is a human being. Human beings have got the right to fight that.
No, but he's asking God to do this.
But whether God will do it or not, it's a different thing.
But is it right to ask God to do this?
I think so.
Okay, you got yes, 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 no, no. What do you think? This is a tough thing, right? Now, Pharaoh. You remember Pharaoh, right? What did he ask the Egyptians to do to all the babies, the male babies of the Israelites? Drown them, right? Kill them all. Okay? What happened to Pharaoh at the end? His firstborn was killed. Right? Who said eye for an eye, right? There was a sin. There was a judgment. Correct? Okay? There's the tenth plague. Then there's Herod. Herod called for the destruction of the children in Bethlehem. Do you know what happened to Herod? Let me read to you. Josephus wrote that Herod's final illness, sometimes named Herod's evil, okay, it was excruciating. Now, based on Josephus' descriptions, one medical expert has diagnosed Herod's cause of death as chronic kidney disease complicated by 4 years gangrene. I have no idea what that is, but it's something that I wouldn't want to have, right? Now, something similar happened to his grandson, Agrippa I. Herod ordered the destruction of the children. He died, and his grandson died in a very excruciating manner. Judah was simply calling God to be just. Babylon did this to us. God, you do this to Babylon. Is this something right for the Christian to ask?
I think in a sense that it is right because these are God's enemies, that they did this stuff to God's people. So it is just to pray that God will punish them in the end.
And yeah, that's right. And anyway, don't we know that this is going to happen? What's going to happen when Christ comes back? Battle of Armageddon. What's going to happen? Is this going to happen? Is it going to be worse than this? So we know it's going to happen, right? The earth will melt. There will be fire. It'll be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what are the evils being perpetrated today? There's abortion. There's terrorism. There's terrorism against God's people. Correct? Right? And these things are perpetrated by man. Are we not right to ask God to take vengeance? And the answer is, well, it's in His Word already. Are we going to be squeamish and say, yeah, yes, in His Word, but it's not nice to ask God to do what He already has prophesied He will do. You get my meaning? It's in His Word already. These are the judgments in His Word. And so we have to recognize this. The church needs to be less squeamish about these things. We do live in an age of grace. The old covenant, right, was no different. It was still grace. But we live in an age where God will send judgment eventually. And what does Psalm 2 tell us? What will God do? He will, what's that? Psalm 2 doesn't say burn. He will break them into pieces, a potter's vessel, with what? A rod of iron. Right? This is all in Scripture. And Philippians 2... Philippians 2 tells us that Christ was lowly, but He will eventually rise up and everyone will bow their knees to Him. And that is what Psalm 2 says, that if you don't kiss the Son now, you will eventually be brought under His feet. Right? So, is God a monster for doing this? What we see in Psalm 137. Is He a monster for doing this? The answer is no. Here's a picture. All right. Pharaoh kills the little boys of Israel, and in just judgment, his firstborn son dies. Babylon kills the children of Israel, and in just judgment, all right, the curse is called down upon their children. That is judgment. That is just. All right? Now consider another scenario. In Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, God's own son asks God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what did God do to him? God crushed him. God crushed Jesus. And this is the scenario that I'm trying to bring forth to you. We have every right to complain to God. God, why are you so merciful? We should be complaining against God when it comes to His mercy. But we have no right to complain against God for being just. You get what I mean? Very often, we are the other way. We tend to say, God, why are you not merciful enough? Well, God is very merciful. But we have to have a right understanding of His judgment. When we hate sin as much as God hates sin, we will understand that God is just when He does these kinds of things. And it is right for us, because Scripture speaks about it, right, to have this expectation that God will judge. So when God crushes those who refuse to submit to Christ, he is just, and that is in his character. Right? Now, this is not the usual nice piece of scripture, you know, but this is God's word. And this is an aspect of God's character that we must embrace as much as we embrace his mercy. Right? Because the fear of this helps us to do what? Live right. It also helps us to evangelize. And it also helps us to restrain sinners. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this word, a revelation of who you are, a God that hates sin and will punish sin. And we pray, Father, that in reading this psalm and understanding it, you will mature us to have the same hatred of sin as you do. And we thank you, Lord, that despite our sin, you have sent Christ to die on the cross for us. Help us, Lord, not therefore to take sin lightly, knowing what you have done to your own Son. In gratitude, help us to live for you. In Christ's name we pray.